books in the Bible that tells us about the life of Jesus. When we looked, I think it was 6 weeks ago, we looked just at the first four verses of the book. It's a very long book. It's the longest of the four Gospels. Today we're going to take about slightly over half of chapter one. It's on page 1587, if you've got the black church Bibles. 1587. So Luke chapter 1, and I'll read from the first verse. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord your God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Let's just pray before we look at this. Father God, thank you for this word that you have for us tonight, and I pray that we may be greatly blessed, all of us, as we read it and as we study it and think about it. Please speak to each of us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Sorry, should have looked there rather than here. Okay. There's perhaps a slight irony about preaching about a man who lost his voice. When I've lost my voice, you'll have to be patient with me, and hopefully we'll be able to get through together. The question up there says, is it too good to be true? There's a basic rule in life that if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. If you have an email account, you'll have on your email something called a spam filter. And loads of stuff that comes into your inbox, which is nonsense or is irrelevant, gets filtered to spam. I remember a few years ago in the early days of the internet, I used quite frequently to get emails from Nigeria that said there's a man in Nigeria who was called Randall, who was killed in a road accident, and they traced him as my nearest relative. And he'd left me £14 million. And all I had to do was to give them my bank details, and they'd be able to transfer the money across. If something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And it's normal, and it's probably good to have a filter for ideas that come into our mind, to detect the ones that sound like nonsense and not to take them any further. We live in a world full of tricksters. The Bible speaks of things that would lie to us in the spiritual world about the reality of deception in religion. We perhaps also know the false hopes that can be built on something that is not actually true, but claims to be. Now, if you have that kind of skeptical brain that doesn't like to believe in nonsense, you might have got really excited by Luke, the first four verses that we read about Luke being a reliable historian, about him going to the eyewitnesses and investigating everything from the beginning. You might have thought, yes, I want to know about Jesus. I want to know about the real historical account, what happened with Jesus. You think, here's a man in Luke who I can trust, who's a proper historian, who's researched things and gone through things very carefully. And then you keep reading and you think, oh no, what's happened? Luke, what have you done? You promised us a true historical account of Jesus. And within the first chapter, we've got two appearances of an angel. We've got an old lady having a baby. We've got a virgin having a baby. And we've got two babies in the womb recognizing each other and jumping for joy. We want the historical, real Jesus. And you've told us something that sounds like a fairy story. If you're tempted to file this away in your spam mail folder, don't do that. Keep listening. Because the truth is, the Bible speaks of something amazing that is happening in the world. It's still happening now. And this story gives us the beginning of where it started to happen. The true story of God sending his son down into the world. And if that happens, it's not surprising you get quite amazing things happening around that. So keep listening, because this is the beginning of the amazing story of God breaking into our sad world with his offer of salvation through his son. The question it asks of us is, are we ready to believe it? Are we ready to believe this amazing story? Let's move on. We start off very much in the real world. Look in your Bibles at verses 5 to 7 that we read. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, this is very far from being a fairy tale. First of all, we're really in the real world here. It talks about a real historic figure, Herod, the king of Judea. There's plenty of inscriptions, plenty of history written about him. We know about him. He became the king of that area of Judea in 37 AD, and he died in 4 BC. The medieval monks, when they were trying to work out the dating of history, got things a bit wrong. Herod was died in 4 BC, if you think about it. He was the one who killed the babies after the birth of Jesus, so they got their history a bit wrong. But we know very much that we're dealing with a real historical figure here, King Herod. He was a half-Jew, half-Jewish. I think his mother was Jewish, his father was an Arab, and he was a very clever political player, a very shrewd politician. And the Romans put him in as in charge of the Jews, made him king of Judea, and he then paid tribute to the Romans. And they used him to administer that region. He was a cruel man, he was a megalomaniac, and he was symbolic of the Roman occupation of Judea. And the people of Judea, the Jews, were God's people, and they were desperate to see God come and deliver his people. And yet they had this corrupt Roman governor, effectively the king put in by the Romans, Herod. In that context, we meet these two faithful Jews, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. We're told that they're both upright in the sight of God. Zechariah was a priest. He worked in the temple. His wife was also from the priestly tribe, descendant of Aaron. And they were faithful people. They were trusting in God. And they probably couldn't understand the national situation. They couldn't understand why God had made promises in the past to come and deliver his people. But he didn't seem to be doing anything about it. But they were holding on. They were obeying the law. It says that they kept all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. So they were people who were really serious about serving God, obeying the law. We find out in verse 16 that Zechariah was a prayer. We could imagine him praying away, crying out to God. He was crying out for a child. He was also probably crying out for the nation, because the Jewish people at this point hadn't been spoken to by God for more than 400 years. We're here at the beginning of the New Testament. It had been 400 years since the final Old Testament prophet, Malachi. And in that period, God seemed to have been silent, and they were oppressed by the Romans. And many of them were crying out to God. They were trying to keep the law. They were saying, God, what are you doing? We're trying to seek you to come and deliver us. What's going on? And God was silent. But faithful people continued seeking his favor. And then we read this in verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. These were elderly people now, an elderly couple, childless. If you were to read through the Bible from beginning to end, you'll notice that theme of childlessness comes up a number of times through the Bible. It begins with the great father of the Jewish nation, Abraham, who again was well along in years. He was promised a son, and for year after year after year after year, no son came. His boy was finally born when he was 100 years old. His wife Sarah was over 90. That long, long, long period of childlessness when they'd been promised a son. His son, called Isaac, was childless. Him and Rebecca were childless for year after year until God allowed them to have a child. Their son Jacob, with his wife Rebecca, was childless for year after year after year. Samson was born to a childless couple, and so was the great prophet Samuel. Both born, these great deliverers of God's people, the human individuals who are so important in the story of the Old Testament, born to parents who are childless. Now, why does that come, and why is Elizabeth and Zechariah here childless? What does it mean? I think it speaks of two things. The first thing is hopelessness. Zechariah and Elizabeth were hopeless in terms of having a child. I don't know how old they were, but they were clearly well beyond the point at which people can have children. These were old people, and there was no hope for them of having a child. And that is when God starts to work. In a situation of human hopelessness, I think that's very significant. When anyone wants to become a Christian, they have to come to the point of realizing they're in a hopeless situation. When God starts to work in the world, it's in the context of human hopelessness. It's one of the things you have to learn if you want to become a Christian, is that we can't do our deals with God as if we're in a position of power and we offer him a bit and he gives us a bit and we work out something between ourselves. God begins in a position of human hopelessness, and it was like that for this elderly couple. It must have been like that for the nation as well. They were crying out for God to deliver them from the Romans, and yet they were just a tiny part of a massive empire. What hope did they have? What hope is there for the world now when we see all the terrible and sad things that go on? So childlessness speaks of hopelessness. And do you know what? It also speaks of sadness. Can you imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth both seeking God's favor? They were obeying God. They were following his law. And they were praying for a child, and each month no child came. And the sadness of that going on year after year after year, seeing probably other friends have children, knowing in that society that childlessness was viewed as a curse, was viewed as God being against you. If you look at verse 25, Elizabeth says, God has taken away my disgrace from among the people. That's how she viewed herself. She viewed herself in a position of disgrace. The sadness of childlessness. And so God gives us this very real world situation of a couple who wanted to know God, but in a hopeless situation, in a sad situation. Zechariah and Elizabeth's situation is almost symbolic. The people of God at that time, the Jews, looking for a deliverer, hopeless, sad, and maybe also of the situation we find ourselves in now in the world. So much sadness. Where's the hope for the world? Well, as we move on, we see some great news come. Zechariah is on duty in the temple. It seems, some people have done some research, there were 24 divisions of priests, and they each took a month each, so he would have been on duty for 1 month, I think every 2 years. That seems to be what the commentators think. They took their time to go through the divisions, and each time they chose one priest who was allowed to go right into the temple and burn the incense. So this would have been kind of, if you like, the high point of Zechariah's career. He usually came out only once in a lifetime. He's won the lot, and he's gone in to burn the incense. And as he's in there, an angel appears to him. Zechariah is terrified, but the angel gives an amazing message of good news. And there's so much in this message of the angel. If you look from verse 13. Now, angels, almost always when they appear, they say, don't be afraid. apparently angels are terrifying. The same thing was said to Mary a bit later. But he reassures Zechariah, don't be afraid. And then listen to the amazing, just listen to this solid stream of God, of good news that is given to Zechariah. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah is not firing off messages into the emptiness. His prayers have been heard. You're going to have a son. What amazing good news is that for a childless couple? You're going to give him the name John. John was a word that spoke of graciousness, that God's been kind to you. That's why John is so important. He'll be a joy and a delight to you. This is not going to be a nightmare child. You know, most of our children bring us joy and delight. Some of us might feel that our children bring great distress and trouble to us. But this is going to be a delightful child. And Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age are going to have happy times looking after this little boy, John. Many will rejoice because of his birth. It's good news for the whole community. The whole village will rejoice that this elderly couple are having a baby. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. What do you want for your kids if you've got kids? Can you want anything better than this? That this child is going to serve God and be used by God. Now, he's got these special rules. He's not to take wine or fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was this special kind of oath you could take as a Jewish man. You could become a Nazarite. One part of it was not drinking wine. Another part was not cutting your hair. You were specially dedicated to God. And that was what this son John was to be. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. If I could pray that for my children, I would. I would love that for my children. What an amazing blessing. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. So this baby who's going to be born is going to do something amazing. He's going to start bringing God's people back to God. How extraordinary is that? The deliverance that Zechariah would have been praying for. It's going to start to happen. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Elijah was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And this baby is going to be like him. He's going to have the power of Elijah. And he's going to bring people back to God. And even more excitingly, God himself is going to come. They're going to be prepared to meet God. What is said here to Zechariah is not just that he's going to have a baby, which is great enough in itself, but that this baby is going to be instrumental in starting off God's plan for deliverance for his people. What amazing good news Zechariah has given in these few sentences in the temple. But Zechariah's spam filter is on, and something makes him not believe. He says, verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife's really old as well. He kind of says, God, you might have a great plan, but there's something you haven't thought about. I just love the way the angel replies in verse 19. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. He's saying, Zechariah, you think you've got something, you've got some reason why this can't happen. I'm Gabriel. I am this sort of chief angel, and I've been sent down from God with this message of good news, and yet you think you know better. Quite amazing. And consequently, he is kept silent. Now, he's not kicked out of God's plan. We might feel a bit sorry for Zechariah. I don't think I'd fare very well if I suddenly met an angel who sent this message to me. I don't think I would have done anything better than Zechariah. I think I'd have been just as disbelieving. And by God's grace, Zechariah is not cut out of God's plans for disbelieving. He is temporarily silenced, and it's almost like God saying, Zechariah, if you're not going to believe, if you've got no faith, then maybe it's better that you keep your mouth shut for the next 9 months in case you spread any more disbelief. You keep quiet, Zechariah, because this is going to happen. And the amazing news, they go out, he goes back home, Elizabeth is made pregnant, and this tremendous blessing comes to this elderly couple. But I want to just to challenge us there, the challenge of weariness and cynicism or skepticism. Perhaps this is a challenge for us who are Christians, that we might have been like Zechariah, we might be faithful servants of God, seeking his way. We've got saving faith and we believe in God. We trust in him. You might have prayed for year after year after year after year for the same thing. And yet actually, when God starts to answer our prayers, we don't believe it. Or maybe in our hearts, we don't even really believe that God is going to answer our prayers. Perhaps we read the promises in the Bible, and we might, part of our mind perhaps agrees with them, but we don't actually believe that God's going to do that. We don't actually believe that God can save our friends and our relatives. We don't actually believe that God can change our hearts. Perhaps if we've got sins or patterns of behavior we continue in, we don't really believe that we can be changed. We don't really believe we can be sanctified. Perhaps we don't really believe that Jesus is going to come back. We don't really believe in heaven. We might be trusting in God in one way, but we haven't quite believed in that. The amazing news was that God had been storing up Zechariah's prayers. You see that in verse 13. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah had been praying for a child, I don't know, 40 years, 50 years. And it had seemed like nothing was happening, and he may as well have just been shouting into the thin air and it was all just gone. But God had heard all of those prayers, and he was waiting for the time when he was going to answer them. What an amazing encouragement to us. If you're a Christian who's praying away about something, keep going. God hears those prayers and he answers them. So often that we can have a faith in Jesus that saves us, but we can lack this day-to-day faith that we need to live. A belief that our prayers are heard, that God can save people, that God can change us, that Jesus is coming back, that the Bible is true, that the gospel is powerful. We can lack that faith day by day, and we live lives that are worse for it. God wants us to trust him. There's a challenge here for us as Christians as to whether we're living day by faith, or whether we're like Zechariah, perhaps praying to God but not really believing that he's able to answer our prayers. If this is a challenge for us as Christians, how much more is it a challenge if you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't yet come to trust in Jesus? Well, think about the challenge here for Zechariah, because I guess all of us are in a position of wishing things could be different in life. We perhaps feel a sense of emptiness. We don't really know what life is about. We wish we could understand more about how we could know God, perhaps. We wish we could understand how to be happy in life, how to be secure, how we should be living. And it's easy to hope those things, but not really to believe there's any truth. You can have your spam filter set so high that no matter what comes along, you just don't believe it. You're not willing to accept that there's a God. You're not willing to accept that he could be active in the world. There's a challenge of Zechariah. Are we too cynical? Have we heard too many nonsense stories that we're not willing to accept anything? If you don't know God yet, and you're here in the service this evening, challenge yourself about that. About whether you have a heart that is open to believe that God might be interested in the world, that he might be saving people, that there might be a way by which we can know God through Jesus. Are you ready to accept what God's doing? So we see the challenge of Zechariah. Then we get almost a parallel story, another story of good news, this time to Mary. The very same angel. This is now fast forward 5 months or 6 months. Sorry, 6 months, I beg your pardon. We get the same angel, Gabriel, goes now to a completely different area of the country. So Zechariah was in Judea, which was right near the temple. He was one of the kind of insiders. He was working at the temple. He was a man. He was a very probably well-respected, faithful Jew. Now we go to the other end of the country, to a town in Galilee, which was a proper backwater, to a tiny little town called Nazareth. Probably was only a few, I don't know, dozen or two dozen houses, probably. A tiny little place of no significance, not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's so small, a really, really tiny place, far from the political center, right out in the sticks. And the angel comes to a young girl, a virgin. We don't know how old Mary is, but in those days, girls used to get married very young. She's probably in her teens, perhaps even her early teens. So she's a very young girl. We know that she was someone who trusted God, like Zechariah did, because God says, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. So she's a girl who's trusting in God. She's a very young girl, due to be married. We don't know very much else about her at this stage. We know that she's a descendant of David, and that is important, because God had always promised his people that one of David's great-great-great-great-grandsons would be the great king, the great deliverer. And so the angel Gabriel comes, and he gives a very similar message, a very sort of parallel message to what he gave to Zechariah. You're going to have a special baby. Now, we've got childlessness here again, human impossibility, not so much that Mary can't have children, but that she was a virgin. She wasn't married. She never had sex. She couldn't have a baby. And into this, again, a situation of scientific impossibility, human impossibility, God says God is going to work. She's going to have a special baby. Pick it up in verse 31. You're going to have a special baby in an impossible situation. You're going to give him a special name, not John this time. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. So you're going to give him the name Savior. Again, this baby is going to be great. He's going to be even greater than John. Because whereas John was a bit like Elijah, this great prophet, Jesus is going to be the Son of the Most High. That is God. Mary, Gabriel is saying, you're going to have a son whose father is God. What an extraordinary message. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. David was the greatest king the nation had ever had. And that's what this baby is going to be like. He will reign over the house of Jacob. That means the Jewish nation forever and ever and ever. So again, an amazing story. Amazing message of great news. He will be the deliverer. He will be the Son of God. What an amazing message. Great news. Similar message, but Mary gives a totally different response. Now, she doesn't switch off her brain here. She says in verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know, people in those days weren't stupid. Mary wasn't stupid that she thought this would just happen. Luke was writing this down, was a doctor. He knew about the facts of life. He knew about where babies come from. No one here in this story was stupid. Mary's response wasn't a sort of credulous, daft response. She's not stupid. But what it is, where she's different from Zechariah, is Mary exhibits trust and acceptance. She exhibits humble faith. She says, okay, I don't understand this, God, but if you say so, may it be to me as you've said. Did you see that in verse 38? I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. You see, first of all, humility. That she doesn't think of someone who's too big for God's plans. She's God's servant. She's willing to be told what's what. She's willing to accept what God says. And then acceptance. May it be to me as you have said. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Mary to have a baby without a husband? This was a highly religious society. It's difficult enough now for single mums to grow up to bring up a child without a dad. It's difficult enough now, even there's some stigma and stuff still attached. But in that kind of society, that kind of highly religious society, to be a teenage mum before you're married, can you imagine how difficult that was? The mean comments she might have had, the difficult conversation she'd have had, first of all with Joseph, then with her parents, then with her teachers, then with her friends, then with the mean people in the village who would have said things. Can you imagine what that meant for her? The physical changes in her own body, what she had to go through. It was not an easy thing for her to do. And yet she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And I put up there the challenge of humble faith to say, okay, God, you do it your way. I'll accept what you have for me. Again, let's apply that to us if we're Christians. If we're Christians, and God speaks to us by his word. Maybe he's put his finger on something in your life that is wrong. Some area of your life where you're continuing in a way that is not right. What do we do there? Do we humbly accept what God says and says, actually, God, my life needs to change. I'm your servant. I'll accept what you say. Have we got that attitude towards God, that humble attitude that Mary shows? Imagine if we feel convicted based on what we read in the Bible and what other people tell us, what God speaks into our hearts, that there's some way that God wants us to live our lives differently. You know, people feel a call to ministry. They feel a call to go overseas. They feel a call to serve this person, to do this particular kind of work. And if God lays that upon you, do you have that response to say, okay, God, I'm your servant. I'll do what you say. Or do we have Zechariah's response, which is actually, God, let me give you my suggestion instead. Have we got this attitude of humble faith to accept what God says, to view ourselves as his servant, and to do what he brings to us? If you're not a Christian today, this is the way you become a Christian. Now, Mary already is a Christian at this stage. Clearly, she's someone who trusts in God. We can tell that from the way Gabriel speaks to her. But if you're not a Christian, you're wondering, what does it mean to become a Christian? It means this. It means coming to God humbly and accepting what he says. God says that in order to become a Christian, you have to humble yourself. You have to accept that you've done wrong, and you have to accept his Savior. And if you want to come to Jesus, there's no other way to do it. No other way to become a Christian, but to humble yourself and accept what God has offered and apply it to yourself. Mary is a great example of how we should be before God, making ourselves lowly and accepting what he says to us. So Mary is a great example. Then we get this lovely, lovely story. The next five verses, 39 down to six verses, 39 down to 45. This lovely story. Can you imagine, Mary? You almost get the impression that the angel has left, and almost immediately she packs her bags. She's been told, and the angel was very kind to tell her that her cousin Elizabeth is also expecting a miracle baby. So Mary immediately packs up her bags and rushes down to see her cousin Elizabeth. And they have this lovely meeting. Can you imagine Mary trying to persuade the other people in the village that this pregnancy is because it's something an angel said would happen and it's God's power? Can you imagine how people must have smirked and talked about her? But there's one person who she knows will understand, and that's her cousin Elizabeth, who's having a similar baby, impossible baby. And so she packs her bags, she rushes down to see Elizabeth, and they have this lovely fellowship as Elizabeth understands that Mary has gone through something very similar, and they have this fellowship and this rejoicing that God's at work in both of them, and that both of them have found their place in God's plans. We began by asking the question, is this too good to be true? Is this too good to be true? Is it a historic story that God sends a miracle baby to save the world? If you turn on the news or you've got your phone and you go on BBC News and you look at the state of the world today, riven by tragedy, by war, by violence, by scandal, by abuse, by sexual inequality, by insecurity, by fear, by poverty, by injustice. You see that and you think, is there any hope for this world? And then you look at your own life and you think about the sadness and the regret, the suffering, the physical limitations, the worry, the frustration, the hopelessness, the illness, mortality. You look both in the world and you look at yourself and you think, is there any hope? And then someone comes along and says, actually, the hope was a little baby that was born 2,000 years ago. And you say, right. The danger is, you say, this sounds too good to be true. And you do what Zechariah says. You think, yes, this can't be how God works. This can't be true. Well, Luke writes the rest of his gospel proving and showing that this Jesus was the Son of God, that he really did step down But he did have God's power, and he had God's truth, and he is the one who can take our sins and deal with them and buy our way back to God, and that his gospel gives hope to the whole world. He goes on to show all of that. But the challenge now is whether you're willing to accept it, is whether this is something you're going to open your heart to and accept. Have a look at the final verse we read, verse 45. It says what Elizabeth says to Mary. She says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And this is a great verse, and it sums up the truth of the Christian message. It's a verse that's for us. Even if you're a man, it's a verse for you. Blessed is the person who believes that what God says to them will come true. That God makes you this offer. God promises stuff to us. He promises salvation in Jesus. And if we trust in that, if we believe it, if we believe God will accomplish what he says, then we can be blessed. That word blessed is a lovely word. It speaks about knowing God, about having peace in life, about having a real deep-rooted joy, and having life that will go on forever and ever and ever. All of that is summed up in that word blessed. And if you want to be blessed, the answer is you listen to what God is saying and you accept it. You believe it to be true. We have examples in this passage of disbelief and of belief. If you want to know God, if you want to know joy and peace and blessing in life, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to live forever, believe what the Lord says to you will be accomplished. Going to finish by singing number 368 in the Blue Books. It's traditionally this is a Christmas song, a Christmas carol, but it speaks actually the truth that something amazing was happening in the little town of Bethlehem. This is fast forward 9 months to when Mary gives birth. There's this little town of Bethlehem, a little baby that is born. It seems so insignificant, but it says, "In the dark streets shining is the everlasting life." Something amazing. And are you going to accept that? Are you going to accept that story that this baby born is the Savior of the world? 368.